today as we come to the table.
He chose you because he saw that you were going to be a winner. He saw that you were going to make the right choice for him. You may not be a winner in this world by its standard, but he saw that you were going to choose him for eternity. And that makes you a winner in the kingdom of God. And that also means God will use you if you will make yourself available. He knows who he's chosen and who he hadn't chosen. And the ones he chooses are the ones he sees have a heart for him. And this is exactly what God is seeing in all of you that know the Lord. See, the Lord sees the potential of who we will be if we'll simply believe and obey, not where we are at the moment. The only thing keeping you from being a mighty man of valor for the Lord is believing and taking a step of faith.
Realize God already saw you as a winner when he chose you? In today's message, Pastor Mark describes how the Lord picked you not because of worldly success, status, or strength, but because he saw your heart would choose him for eternity and make you a true winner in his kingdom. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God doesn't just look at you, but your potential. The person you will become as you simply believe and obey, rather than judging where you stand right now. The only thing holding you back from becoming a mighty man or woman of valor is taking that step of faith and trusting what he already sees within you. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Today we get into the life of Gideon, and today is the call of Gideon. We're going to be looking at Gideon for probably several weeks after this, today and a couple more weeks anyway, and probably a week beyond that with Pastor Mike being here in a couple of weeks for our men's retreat, but the call of Gideon. Now last week we saw the children of Israel repeating this pattern. If you remember, that all through Judges we're going to see this thing over and over and over. And it's the same pattern that we do today as God's children. And so we need to be warned about it. We need to be aware of it and try to avoid it. And that is, they would do good at first when things were good. They were seeking God. We would say they were going to church. They were in the Word. They were in prayer. That's how we would put it in modern day language. But as life went on and things got busy and other things began to push God out of the equation, they began to live in their own strength and not really seek God and lose that relationship. Not again, we're still connected eternally, we know that, but lose that closeness, lose that dependency and not really looking to God. Well, then what would happen? Then their lives would begin to fall apart. God would allow their enemies to come in and cause troubles in their life, and it would drive them to a place of calling out to God again for restoration. And God does the same thing with us. If we begin to fall away, God will allow turmoil and strife and difficulties in our life. God does this because he knows we need it oftentimes to push us back to him. And so he'll use that in our life. It pushes us back to God. And then once again, we're restored before the Lord. Because the neat thing about the Lord is that God is incredibly gracious and patient with his people. And if we've ever wondered that in our own life, all we have to do is look at the children of Israel in the book of Judges. Because over and over, they fall away and God brings them back. They fall away and God brings them back. They fall away and God brings them back. It's this repeated cycle. And it's encouraging, not that they fall away, but encouraging that even in our weakness, God is faithful to come after us. And for some of you, God's coming after you. Some of you, he's simply trying to get you to come back where you need to be. Others of you, God is going to be giving you the call of Gideon today. And he's going to be encouraging you, saying, you know what, it's time for you to step out and stop making excuses. Trust me, and I'm going to work in your life. And we'll see all that as we get through this. So that's the setting. They, again, have fallen away. They have cried out to God and confessed their sin as God has allowed the Midianites and the Amalekites. You remember, they were coming up and stealing all their crops and taking all their goods after they would work so hard for them. And they were impoverishing the people and making the people, you know, be without food and all this. And so they cry out to God, and God sent them a prophet, we saw last week, to rebuke them and to let them know, look, I'm going to help you, but the bottom line is, this is your fault. You got yourself in this mess. And we talked last week about how there might be some of you here that are in a mess and you can't blame God for it. It's what you've done or the lack thereof in seeking God. And so God allows that. Why? Because he loves you and wants you to come back. And now God is going to raise up a man by the name of Gideon to do that. And that's where we take up today, starting in verse 11. And notice it says, "And now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Now, what a verse. A lot to look at here. Notice, first of all, it says the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree. Who is the angel of the Lord? This is what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. And it basically is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ before he came to the earth to live as a man. That is, whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's speaking about Jesus coming and speaking with man face to face before he came to live with us and die for us on the cross. Now, how do we know that? A number of ways. We're going to see later on in verses 14 on, he calls himself the Lord. We're going to see that Gideon acknowledges that he's seen the Lord face to face and lives. And so we see that clearly it's identified as being the Lord here. And who is the Lord when he appears to mankind in visible form? It's always Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says that we can't see God in his glory. These bodies can't handle it. His glory is too great, the Bible says. That's why when we go to heaven, we'll get a brand new body. And in our new body, we'll be able to see God's glory. But in this state, we can't see God's glory. Remember Moses. He said, "Lord, show me your glory." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll set you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by you. So you'll sense my glory. And then when I get past you, I'll remove my hand and you can see my afterglow. But you can't see me directly." Why? Because Moses couldn't handle it. His body wasn't built for the glory of God. That's a heavenly thing. And that's why, again, we get a new body. So knowing that, when God wants to appear to mankind, he comes in the form of a man. And the way God reveals himself in the form of a man is through Jesus Christ, his son. So although Jesus had not yet come to the earth, he's revealed this way. And again, this is why I say theologians call it a theophany, theo meaning God, or Christophany meaning for Christ. And so this is, I think, extremely important to understand, because when you're reading the scriptures, you need to know who you're looking for and why you're looking. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, "I am in the volume of the book." And what that literally means in a modern day translation is, "I am in all of the Bible from the very beginning all the way till the very end." And what's exciting for us to understand about that is, if we begin to look for Jesus from the very beginning all the way to the very end, the scriptures come alive to us like never before. And God shows himself literally in the form of the angel of the Lord. And by the way, don't be stumbled by the word angel. It literally means messenger or representative. That's what the word means. And I kind of wish the translators had simply translated it messenger or representative, because then it would be easier to see and it wouldn't be confusing, because we think about angels as those with wings in heaven and all. But no, this is the Lord himself coming to speak to them. And we see Jesus all through the Bible. And if we learn to look for Jesus all through the Bible, it makes it more exciting. Now, we see Jesus symbolically, a couple of examples. One example of symbolism of the Lord is, of course, Abraham taking his son Isaac up to sacrifice him on Mount Calvary, the same place that Jesus was crucified. That's where Abraham took Isaac. And so we see that played out. That's a picture of the Lord symbolically in the Old Testament. And then we see Jesus himself appearing when God wants to. Again, God sent angels and God sends angels. He still does. But when he himself wants to talk to man, it's in the form of Jesus. And where do we see that? Right here with Gideon, which will be identified in just a moment. We see that the man that wrestled with Jacob at the Ford Jabbok is identified as the Lord. And we know that the man that came and spoke to Abraham with the two angels before he went down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, it tells us that was the Lord as well. So it's exciting to realize that Jesus has always existed and even came to visit us before he came to live as a man. You know, again, I don't know about you, but growing up unsaved and religious like I did, I thought Jesus started 2,000 years ago. I mean, that's when he started. He came to the earth and the start of Jesus began. And when I realized he's eternal, he's always existed, and this is Jesus right here among us in these passages, it brings the scripture to life even more. And Paul talks about this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul talks about the fact that Jesus would come, that he was the rock that traveled with them in the wilderness. And he says this, speaking about that particular passage, he says that the rock that led them in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we know that the Lord was actually with them in the wilderness. And why that opens up the scripture all the more to us is when you think about it, you think about the Lord walking with the disciples, all the experiences he had already had with those who followed him. You know, it's interesting. They're on the hillside. They say, Lord, there's 5,000 people. How in the world can, you feed these 5,000 people, or what can we do as far as that goes? And they're freaking out about it. And the Lord's basically saying to them, don't worry about that. He didn't tell them that, but we know I fed millions in the wilderness for 40 years. I can handle a few thousand people on a hillside. And so understand that your Jesus has always existed. He's the same Jesus we see all through the Bible, and even as he was able to handle their situations in the Old Testament, he's able to handle our situations in the New Testament and in the life we live now. And I love this because notice it says the angel of the Lord came, and he didn't just, the Lord showing up, the Lord sat under the terebinth tree, which is at Ophir. And I think this is significant because I would think as the Lord comes to give a message to Gideon and say, Gideon, I'm calling you to battle. You're this great man of warfare, you know, and we're going to use you in a great way, that probably the Lord would just appear and be standing and there'd be this proclamation, so to speak. And yet why did the Lord come and just casually sit under the terebinth tree and begin to talk to Gideon? I think it was to calm Gideon down. You know, Gideon, no doubt, is worried about the Midianites. He's scared of the Midianites. He's scared of the Amalekites. How do I know that? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, if you remember the two places that you did wine and you did wheat, first of all, you would do on a hilltop. Why would you do wheat on a hilltop? You would cut the wheat down, you would take it to a hilltop on a rock where you could beat the grains out of it, and you would either have an animal walk on it, or you would beat it with some kind of club, or you would drag a log over it, you know, with an animal that would go in a circle. They had many ways they did it, but it was to break the grains free from the stalk. And then all the grains would fall to the ground. And then they would take the winnowing fork and they would pick up the part that you see waving in the fields, that's the chaff, and they would throw it up in the air and the wind on the hilltop would blow it away. And the heavier, wheat would fall to the ground and you'd have your pile of wheat when you're done with the chaff blown away. The place you didn't want to go when you were winnowing wheat was a wine press. Why? Because even as they strategically placed their, places for their wheat on the hilltops, they strategically placed their wine presses down in valleys, in the lowlands, in the low areas. Why? Because you wanted gravity to pull it down to the lowest place to make it easy. They would crush the grapes right above ground in some area where the valley was coming down. It would go into this area, drip down into their receptacle, and they would have their juice to make their wine or whatever else they needed. So that was the last place in the world you would go to thresh wheat. Now Gideon is down in this place. Why? He's scared of the Midianites. He's scared of the Amalekites. They're going to not just take his stuff. They may harm him. They may harm his family, whatever the case might be. He's living in fear, and he's panicked over how they're going to get through this. And now we see the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, showing up, and the Lord just has a seat as if to say to him, hey, man, everything's fine. Relax. I'm in control. And I like that picture because some of us might be a little bit panicked about some situation. You're thinking, man, I've got this situation, and the Midianites, the Amalekites, the bossites and the fellow employeeites are surrounding me, and my life is falling apart, right? And you say, God, where are you? I need you. God, this is all falling apart. I may lose my job. I may lose my marriage. My kids may rebel, whatever your situation. And the Lord is relaxing, saying, relax. I'm not stressed and I'm not panicked. You don't need to be either. Trust me. And this is where we have to take that step of faith to say, you know what? Just because I'm a little bit freaked out about this doesn't mean that the Lord is freaked out about it. He's in control. And I think that this would have been, something just to settle Gideon down. He probably was already a little bit jumpy. You know, you think about it too. Probably if the Lord had showed up and just some man appears out of nowhere, hey, Gideon, you're looking for the enemy. He probably thought that was the enemy coming to get him. So the Lord very gently, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, maybe you've been in a situation before where you're somewhere and somebody doesn't see you. You know, sometimes I'll come in the church and the lights aren't on yet and I'll see somebody come in. That could be really mean and fun at that moment. But I don't do that. Don't worry. You know, and I'll usually try to say something real soft like, it's Mark. They still usually jump. But that's a lot better than going, hey, you know, that kind of thing. I think the angel of the Lord, I think Jesus was doing this. He's calming him down and saying, you know what? It's just me. No fears. Relax. And notice he says here, he was there under the tree, sat under the tree of the terebinth, Ophrah, belonged to Joash the Abizrite, and he was threshing the wheat. And look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Anybody see something that doesn't fit the scene very well here? Here is Gideon, afraid for his food and maybe even his life, down in a valley, the opposite place you should be when you're threshing wheat, probably throwing this dust up in the air as the Lord watches and coughing as all the chaff falling right back on his head and in his face. And the Lord probably shaking his head going, "Look at Gideon. This is a warrior. This is my warrior. He just doesn't know it yet." And some of you think you're God's warrior and you're throwing chaff up in the air and coughing. And you're thinking, "God could never use me. I'm a nobody and I'm scared and I'm hiding because I know that God could never use me." And don't do one of these step out in faith sermons because that's not the person that I am. And God is watching you today going, "You mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor. I have such things planned for you and such things in store for you if you will simply believe and take a step of faith." And I think this was sweet for the Lord. I think the Lord was enjoying this. I know as a dad, I would. If I saw my kids, you know, and you've got some surprise for them, you're going to do something really neat for them and they don't know it. And here Gideon is, and all of a sudden the Lord shows up, "You mighty man of valor." And again, this would have been a shocking statement to Gideon because he knew he was afraid. He knew he was hiding. And for somebody to call him a man of valor, it almost sounds like he's being mocked. And so I wonder if he thought, "What do you mean mighty man of valor? It's pretty obvious what I'm doing here. This is not exactly Mr. Braveheart." You know what I'm saying? "I'm not this mighty man of valor," and yet the Lord calls him that. And that's interesting. Mighty here means strong and brave, strong and brave. And valor comes with the meaning of one who is strong in battle or in an army. So get the full picture of what the Lord just said to Gideon. He said, "Hey, mighty and brave one who is valiant for battle." And he starts the conversation that way. Gideon was no doubt shocked by that introduction. And some of you might be shocked that that's the same thing the Lord is saying to you. He's saying, "Hey, you mighty man of valor and bravery." And you're thinking, "Are you sure you got the right address?" I mean, I would be thinking at this moment, look, if this is the Lord or some angel or whatever, something's messed up. You landed in the wrong place. Your GPS, your God's positioning satellite just doesn't do good in the mountains. And it sent you the wrong direction and you got on some road that, you know, whatever, but you're at the wrong place. No, God was exactly at the right place and he was exactly with the right person because God never makes mistakes. And every one of you in here that have been called and saved of the Lord, you're not a mistake. He chose you because he saw that you were going to be a winner. He saw that you were going to make the right choice for him. You may not be a winner in this world by its standard, but he saw that you were going to choose him for eternity. And that makes you a winner in the kingdom of God. And that also means God will use you if you will make yourself available. He knows who he's chosen and who he hadn't chosen. And the ones he chooses are the ones he sees have a heart for him. And this is exactly what God is seeing in all of you that know the Lord. See, the Lord sees the potential of who we will be if we'll simply believe and obey, not where we are at the moment. The only thing keeping you from being a mighty man of valor for the Lord is believing and taking a step of faith. That's the only thing between Gideon right now and this great victory. And it's the only thing between everyone in this room and great victory in your life is simply taking a step of faith and believing that God has called you and that God will use you. And it's not going to be in your power, although we're going to see God tells him to go in his might. We're going to see the key is going in God's power. And maybe you feel small and you feel weak and you feel afraid. God sees you for something much more. Again, I shared a little bit from 1 Corinthians. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 26 and 29 concerning this. Paul speaking about this, about those that are wise and those that are unwise that have been chosen for God. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren." They speak into us, so grasp this. "That not many wise according to the flesh and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Translation. God looks around for the people the world says are losers and he raises them up to be mighty men and women of valor and bravery in his kingdom. Does that encourage anybody besides me in this room? Listen, Gideon's about to go into this whole thing about, but I'm the smallest in my family and I'm the smallest in my clan and our family's nothing. Listen, that is exactly what I felt like my whole life. I'm the smallest of four. My family has never been we're a nobody family. There's no famous people, in my background and all these kind of things. We're just normal people and I'm the youngest of all the normal people. And yet, God is faithful to use us in ministry if we will simply step out and say, God, here I am, use me. And some of you that feel like you're the smallest and you're the weakest and God's never used you, you could never be used in any great way. Listen, I was the one intimidated by my older brothers. Now, let me just first say this. It's not that God is using me in any great way. God has not given me, I don't have some huge church and some huge ministry. God has given me what I'm able to handle and what I'm able to do. And for that, I'm thankful. But I want to take whatever God has put in my hands and use it. And I grew up being intimidated by older brothers and older sister that they had all these abilities. I mean, we lived in a small town. And you know how it is in a small town. If anybody in your family has talent and you're in a town, our town had 2,000 people in it, the whole city. So out of 2,000 people, there's a good chance somebody in your family is going to stand out at something anyway. And my brothers and sisters, the best in track, and one of them for a while, one of the best returners in football that we had on the team and until he broke his neck. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But they had their own little name, carved out. I was so intimidated by their successes, I never even tried to play football. I never even tried to run track. I was always little Marky. And it's funny, I went to a wedding here just yesterday. We had some family that coming together from everywhere, all over the place. And I hadn't seen some of them in many years. And we're all standing there talking. And they were reminiscing about the fact, remember this? And I was the youngest and all that or whatever. And I said, yeah, I know. I was always little Marky. He said, you're still little Marky. And he was joking and smiling at the same time. But it made a point to me. And I realized, you know what? I don't mind being little Marky because when I read the Bible, it's little Markies that God looks for. It's those that are the underdog. It's those that nobody else wants to include. It's those that don't get picked. When you're standing there and the ball game's underway, you're the last one to get picked. And really, they put you on there because they have to. They don't want you just standing there. If you're that person, you've been that person like I have my whole life, if you just say to God, I want you to use me. The world seems to have no use for me. But Lord, what I have, I give to you. And God says, all right, I will do it. Not because of you, but because of me. And you've made yourself available. See, this is the God we serve. And so if you feel like Gideon, you don't have all the intelligence and the charisma and the looks like most of us in this room, then you are a prime candidate. Listen, the only thing you need to be used by God is you need a little bit of insecurity to start with. Then you need to feel like that you're not really able to, you don't have many talents and you're not really great at anything. That's another requirement. And the last requirement is you have to feel completely inadequate. If you don't meet those criteria, I'm sorry, you can't be used in ministry. So there's the standard. But if you meet those requirements, you're going to find that's exactly the guys that God called in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't call some people that had special talents or were maybe a good looking, whatever. I'm not saying God can't use someone that's like that. The point is, the majority of the time when you read the Scriptures and look around, that's not the case. Why? Because God said, I want no man to get the glory. I want the glory. And I will take those that the world makes fun of, that the world kicks out. I'll take the runt of the litter. And I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to show my glory through the runt of the litter. So for all you runts of the litter, God bless you guys. You mighty men and women of valor. But now you've got to say, all right, Lord, here I am. Nobody else chose me, but you did. What do you want me to do?
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.